Righto, so we are talking about Voices of Christmas. Today I'm going to talk about Joseph, and I'm trying to get this idea of what is it like to be in the story. Imagine being that person. Imagine being Joseph. Now for me, I don't know about you, but life never seems to plan out the way I thought it was going to plan out. Like, this is not a new idea. Like, and for Joseph, I think that's the message. I don't think there's anything, and I like variety. I like spontaneity. But I also like predictability, so I'm a bit of a weird person like that. But nothing's predictable. I mean, I think about everything in my life. Me and Tim go out for breakfast. That's our way of having a date. Normally they're breakfast dates because normally our kids don't wake up until midday. And so that's our time to go out, and we have a date in the morning. Even when you're ordering, there's two things on the menu which I just don't know whether I'm going to get exactly what I asked for. The first thing is this, and this is a very simple thing. It's not anything crazy. It's called a chocolate milkshake, right? And I'm like, what form is this going to come in? What is the size of the cup? What is it going to be? Small? Is it going to be large? It's all the same price. Is it going to come in a Vegemite glass? I mean, I don't know. I'm not that cool, and I'm not that. But, like, throw the glasses out and just give it to me in a cup. The other thing is Eggs Benedict. Oh, man. It's the most unpredictable food on the menu. I love Eggs Benedict, but I am so scared. When I order that, I'm like, what is this going to be like? The sauce in that can range from very sweet to very sour. It can be very lovely or it can be very poor. And I'm just like, so we go generally to the same place every time because I want to know what I'm going to get. But this is everything. I think about everything. I think about when I was younger and I thought about where my life was going to go, how many kids I was going to have. Like, who in their right mind would think about having, like, planning to have 5 children? Like, and then how these kids turn out? Like, I never predicted that. Even being here today, like, I'm from Wagga, I'm a country boy, you know, and I'm living in the city, and I'm like, how did that happen? And it's kind of all these things, but we could all probably say there are a bunch of things in our life which are just totally unpredictable. None of it planned out the way, and I just want to encourage you and go, that is what we call life. that is how we define life. It's unpredictable. And I think as we read the Bible, it's very much like this. And I think for Joseph, if I was going to be in his shoes, this is what I would say. Gee, life, it didn't really turn out the way I was thinking. If I had a plan, this was not going to be the plan. But how do we respond to the plan that doesn't work out? I mean, I think, you know, probably most of us, you know, it probably speaks into our, and I'll talk a little bit about this later, but speaks into this idea that we like to be in control and we like to know what's happening. And then when things don't plan out, that just throws everything out of, you know, balance. But unfortunately, life is not like that. So let's read these couple of scriptures where Joseph is introduced to us. And you can see in the story. I really blew it up this morning, really big letters, so that everyone could see it. I said to Rowan, I put them small so I encourage people to bring their Bibles. This is from Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Matthew 2, we read this story. This is after the people had visited Jesus and found out that he was a baby laying in a manger. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take this child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him." Things aren't really working out very well in the first few days. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, and where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then we read in Luke 2, "In those days of Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire world." This was the first census that took place while, what's that guy's name, that person's name? Beautiful. Was the governor of Syria. You can call him what you want, I don't mind. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room available for them. I mean, talk about an unpredictable start to the journey. Talk about an ability to have to pivot. Right? You have a plan, and the plan doesn't work out in his mind. I was lucky enough to find some writings that Joseph wrote in his journal. "I never expected my life to look like this. I grew up in Nazareth, a small place, a kind of town where everyone knows your family, your work, your reputation. I was a builder, a craftsman. My hands knew the feel of wood and stone more than anything else. My life was simple, steady, and predictable. And then I met Mary. She was everything bright and good about this world, gently, godly, full of joy. Being with her felt like the beginning of hope. I imagined a home, a family, a quiet life pleasing to God." Anyone imagine that? Quiet life, pleasing to God. "But everything changed the day she told me she was pregnant. I can still feel the weight of the moment, shock, confusion, pain. The world beneath me shifted. I knew I hadn't been with her, and I knew what people would think. What was I supposed to think? But even in my hurt, I couldn't bring myself to shame her. I loved her so much. So I decided to divorce her quietly to protect her from the whispers, the judgment, the stones that might have been thrown. And then came a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to me, brilliant, unmistakable, and spoke my name, 'Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary as a wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.' And I woke as my heart was pounding. Everything inside me wanted clarity, certainty, and safety. But there was one thing clear. God had spoken to me. So I obeyed. I took Mary as my wife. Through the whispers, though the whispers started immediately, the glances in the marketplace, the assumptions, the questions left unasked but loudly implied. And then Caesar announced a census. Of all times, Mary was close to giving birth, and yet we had to travel to Bethlehem, 120 kilometres of hardship. I walked as she rode the donkey day after day as I prayed underneath my breath that she would be safe. And when we reached Bethlehem, the town was overflowing, every home, every spare room filled, and then Mary's labour began. I panicked inside, even as I tried to be calm for her. All I could find was a stable, a place for animals, hardly fit for a child, let alone a Messiah. But there in the straw under the roof that wasn't ours, with the smell of animals around us, Jesus was born. I held him in my arms, the Son of God, yet a tiny, fragile baby. His fingers wrapped around mine. He breathed softly against my chest, Emmanuel, God with us, God with me. All fear at that moment, all the uncertainty, all the questions, they were swallowed up by a peace I couldn't explain. Shepherds arrived that night, breathless, excited, saying angels had filled the sky and told them the Saviour had come. They knelt before a manger. I didn't know whether to laugh or cry. And just when things settled, I was warned again in a dream, take your child and his mother and flee to Egypt. In the middle of the night, we left everything behind, my tools, my home, my reputation, everything familiar to me. But I had one mission, protect this child. Egypt was far, foreign, expensive, but God provided. Then one day, another dream came. Those seeking the child's life are dead, return. So we return not to Bethlehem, not to Jerusalem, but to Nazareth. Nazareth. It's the same small, quiet town where it all began. And there, in the humble place, I raised him, taught him my trade, brought him up in the synagogue and showed him how to pray. I watched him grow in wisdom and stature. I didn't understand everything. I still don't. But I know this, God chose me not because I was strong, loud and impressive, but because I was willing. Willing to trust him, willing to obey, willing to take a step, even when I couldn't see the path. The first Christmas wasn't peaceful. Not the way we imagined it. It was confusing, it was messy, it was costly, but it was also in some weird way holy. Because God entered our world not into power or comfort, but into vulnerability and uncertainty. And he trusted me with his son. I'm just Joseph, the carpenter, a husband, a servant of God. But I will carry this truth the rest of my life. The Messiah was born and I got to be his father on the earth. What is our response to our uncertainty? What is our response to our unpredictable lives when things don't work out the way? I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes God has a different plan to what I have. And he invites us into his plan and into his purpose. So I was thinking about what was going on for Joseph. And the first thing, if you go to the next slide, was this. This wasn't the story I expected. And this is about challenging our need for control. We read in Isaiah 55 verse 8 that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There was such a struggle for Joseph. Marriage plans disrupted, reputation questioned, God working outside the box of his little brain, trying to figure out exactly how things were going to work out. Yet an angel appears to him and says, do not be afraid, Joseph. Take Mary home as your wife because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, I see that the angel speaks into his what? His fear. Do not be afraid. And I think God will constantly interrupt our plan and he will say to us, just don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because this interruption will often lead us into greater levels of growth and trust in God. So for most of us, this is it, right? This is not the story we expected. But how are we going to respond to this story? Everything in our life is going to come unexpectedly, but in the midst of it, we have a Saviour that we carry in our arms who gives us strength. And we are his children. If you go to the next slide. So the first thing is, I think he said was, this wasn't what I was expecting. I think the next thing is am I enough? I think this is challenging our sense of self-worth, seeing ourselves as God sees us, not as we see ourselves. And our capability is not always about our unbelief or doubts, but on our created value. That we are worth something and that God places that worth in us. I could imagine for Joseph, it was like raising, okay, am I worthy to be raising the Son of God? Like, who am I? Who am I to be given this responsibility? Who am I? And we could all say that about our lives, where we're giving responsibility maybe over our children, maybe over our workplace, maybe over our sense of calling. Maybe everything in our life requires us to be confident in who we are and how God sees us. I mean, there's I could think of a million times in my own life where I've, you know, in my worst moments thought, I just haven't got what it takes. I can't do this. You know, I think the greatest vulnerability, especially I think when I went through my cancer journey, is when you take everything away from you and you can't control the outcome. He's very excited, Boaz.
He loves the preaching.
Yeah, thank you. He's screaming at me. You know, this sense of this kind of amazing thing that God, you know, almost strips everything away, all our ability to actually make things happen or control things, to the point where all you can do is sit in his presence and go, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. There's a sense where there's this amazing thing where, yeah, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're way higher than us and his capability. He's going to ask us to do things which we think we can't do and we don't have the capacity to do. But because of him and because he is declared as Emmanuel, God with us. Well, imagine what it would be like to practice an Emmanuel lifestyle, where we are constantly aware that he is with us. Because often in our greatest fears, we think we've got an ability to overcome, or you know, we've got an ability. You know, we think that we're not enough. We haven't got what it takes because we don't think about it in the context of having Christ with us. We think we're on our own. I've got to sort this out. I've got to figure it out. I've got to work it out. And he's going, I never asked you to do anything. I'm not asking you. Sure, you've got to be present, but I'm going to work with you. I'm Emmanuel. I'm with you. I'm God with us. I think our capacity to overcome and our capacity to deal with unpredictability is incredibly higher than we could think or imagine. And we even know that now. That's probably the history of our testimony, where we say, you know what, I got through seasons on my life that I thought I weren't going to get through. And I'm on the other side now, and it was a but God experience for me. It was like, it was but God. He showed up and he was in that place. Rick Warren said this, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. You know, he qualifies us, he gives us. And God's not looking for perfection, he's just looking for a willingness to work with him and to walk with him. You know, those who walk in the Spirit keep in step with the Spirit. We don't get too far ahead, but we just go and walk with him in that journey. So he was wrestling. This is not the story I expected. Am I enough? Do I have what it takes? The next thing, if you go to the next slide, Ryan, is people will misunderstand me. I think this is huge. We have such a deep desire to be understood. And this need often comes from our ego, not from Holy Spirit. It comes from this sense where we're deeply wired and it's part of you that is trying to manage your public image or your internal narrative. It's like this sense of I've got this image that I've created and I'm trying to protect that. I mean, you think about Joseph, he had an image, or he was kind of had this idea in his head about who he wanted to be in this story, and that was blown up. And so all of a sudden he's going, will people understand me? What if I'm, because our ego actually needs validation and significant, and we want our life. We want to be accepted and seen by others. And when, I suppose the threat is when others misunderstand us or worse, impose a negative label on us, our ego feels threatened because it's reality and we're being challenged. And you think about Joseph, his life was built on his identity as a righteous man, it says in Matthew 1:19. So this story does not affirm this image. A respected builder, craftsman in Nazareth, his ego was invested in his reputation and honour, and being misunderstood, this idea that people thinking that he broke his covenant, his, you know, with his wife, and he fathered a child out of wedlock, would have shattered that public identity. The need to be understood is the need to maintain this image that we're putting out. And it's often this sense of social shame or judgment or people gossiping about you. But I think we should never apologize for being real. We, when you're affirmed by Holy Spirit, you don't need to be affirmed by others. When you're affirmed by Jesus, you don't need to be affirmed by others. Because if God's got me and he understands me, is that enough? I think it is. A bit of our story is that for some of you who don't know me and Tim, you know, we were Joseph and Mary, except she didn't conceive by Holy Spirit. And we had a child out of wedlock. And I was in the church at the time. And this kind of, I think in the moment it was like, and we were kind of esteemed people in the church at the time. And I think the challenge for us was just this ego stuff. It's like just trying to protect this image. And at the time, God was trying to offer us grace and understanding. And we were, I suppose, personally, my story was I was hesitant to receive that because I was trying to protect an image about myself. There are things in our life that potentially bring us shame and, well, you know, from others, and then we have to step into that and allow God's grace to work in our life. And if he affirms us in that, then I'm okay. And what the rest of the church? So that's the biggest thing. Mate, if we come out and everyone finds out, and everyone will find out, then the church, how are the church going to respond? You know, there are going to be people in our church that are going to go, yeah, it's okay, we're with you. And there are going to be people in our church that go, you know, feel let down, feel disappointed, or whatever. Anyway, at the time, we got some counsel from our pastor to say, I think, and through a conversation that we had, was to get up in front of the church and actually share our story. Essentially, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed, it says in James. Imagine that. Best thing you can do is get up and tell everyone. And so in that moment, you're thinking about your brokenness and you're protecting your image and you're thinking about, okay, this is really going to be creating a different story. Anyway, so we got up in front of the church and we shared our story. And honestly, that church at the time, and it is a country church, so, you know, country churches can be funny. Because they've got nothing else to think about, so gossip's, gossip's better than TV. We got up in front of the church. Oh, yeah, Ali knows because she's there from the country. But honestly, the Holy Spirit was in the room more powerfully that day than I've ever experienced in my life. And we got nothing but grace and understanding and caring and support. And it was just amazing. And it's through sometimes those things where we're trying to protect something and that God comes in and gives us our greatest testimony. Now I carry this value. I understand the grace of God as something that I've lived, not as something in my head that I talk about. You know, talks about his grace is sufficient for you, his power is made perfect in your weakness. this idea that God's power is reflected more in our weakness than in our strength, and that we get to experience the testimony of God through sharing weaknesses, not always by sharing our strengths. And I carry that for everyone now. I just carry the grace of God for everyone, because I've lived it and I've received it and I understand it, and I saw the empowering presence of God through our life through that. So the thing is, we do not need to protect our reputation, okay? We need to be prepared to be misunderstood because God understands you. And if you can't hold on to, if we hold on to our this kind of idea of this fear of being misunderstood, it will actually hold you back from fully stepping into God's call for your life. It's interesting, those stories for us and that challenge for us, I never thought, I was Joseph, this wasn't the way I planned it. And through my own, you know, and I'll admit, through my own choices, it planned out that way. But God had a way of stepping in and shaping our journey, but also shaping our ministry. Like that was the journey of our whole life from that point. So obedience to God may cost you human approval, but God sees what others don't. And God wants you to step into that place of honest relationship with Him. Don't worry about what people think. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Let's be prepared as a church to share in a safe place. And I'm not saying everyone has to come out and share their dirty laundry. But what I am saying is that don't try and protect your image for the sake of, you know, not living out who God's called you to be. Because that's not where it's at. And He was misunderstood. I think the next one, if you go to the next slide, this is way harder than I thought. I think we sometimes in our head get this idea that life was meant to be easy. Like, I don't know where we got this information from. Like, I don't know, we wake up, you know, this kind of, you know, that life is complex and complicated, and not everyone, you know, is made the same way, and not everyone is kind of this sense of life is so complex, and it's hard, and it's hard. And often this is the lament, if you like, of the ego as we encounter the demands of our faith. You know, I think the core human temptation is to believe that God's blessings means ease, comfort, and immediate gratification. But narrow is the path that leads to life. Matthew 7 says, "Enter through the gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, for many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it." Only few. And I think when I think about why is life so hard, because it requires exclusion. It means saying no to broader cultural norms and vices and popular opinions that pull us away from Christ. I think it demands sacrifice. Got to take up our cross daily, and you know, got to sacrifice our self-will and our comfort and our ego. You know, we prefer self-preservation and self-fulfillment, but the narrow path demands self-denial. It involves resistance. The world, the flesh, the devil's actively working to push us off the path, and we are surprised when Christian life brings conflict instead of peace sometimes. And I think sometimes it's harder than we think, because it requires us to be focused. And to get our focus clear, it requires a single devotion to God and leaving no room to serve two masters. Yeah, he struggled. You think about it. He's like, oh, you know, you got to go. You got a pregnant wife, and you're carrying it. You're got to go and vote, but you got to travel 125 km on a donkey, and your wife's pregnant. I'm not going to Westfield if my wife's pregnant. You know, how far are we going? He gets there. She's fully, and then she goes into labour. There's no room in the inn. And then he gets told that he has to, you know, there's no room in the inn. He has a berth in a stable. And then he says he's got to flee because someone's going to come and kill his child. I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking this is way harder than I thought. this image. So I just want to encourage us, as we think of this story, we should be encouraged, because life is not predictable. But in the midst of that unpredictability, we have a Saviour that lays with us and walks with us and journeys with us in spite of our own thoughts about ourselves, in spite of the fact that this is not the story we expected, in spite of the fact we don't often feel like we've got enough or we have what it takes, in spite of the fact that people may misunderstand us or our ego or our, you know, our image may be sacrificed on this, or we thought that life is meant to be easy and it's just hard. Yet in the midst of this, we read, and I love this, it's as I was thinking about Joseph, it was the privilege of being Jesus' father and the privilege of walking with Christ and being obedient to the Father's voice that was most important to him. Our journey with God is the privilege of those things, and all those things we're trying to protect and all those things we're trying that try and stop us from stepping forward because it's not the way we thought. God's going to draw us, and that's going to be our testimony. That's our testimony. That's we testify that God is with us. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, that even though this is a wild story and Joseph in the midst of it is a guy who simply was a carpenter who wanted to marry his bride, it got super messy. Yet in the midst of that, he found so much grace and growth. In the midst of that, he found so much blessing and privilege. And I pray in the midst of our lives, when we think, wow, this is not what we expected, and things are hard, that we would know that we can be honest with ourselves and others, and we could know, Lord, that this is our testimony, that you will step into the messiness of our life in the same way that Jesus was born in the mess of a manger. Our lives are sometimes the mess in the manger, and you step into that and new life is born, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.